Well, I hope you like to play games. One of the things I've been doing for many years, about every 4 to 5 years, I preach a lesson like this. Some of you will probably remember this game that I did it in 2012, so I try to do it about every 5 years, and so here we are, 2017. Some of you played this game with me 5 years ago. Some of you played it with me 10 years ago. Some of you even 15 years ago, because I do this about every 5 years. I don't know if you remember it or not. If you don't, then you have other issues that I won't worry about. But I have a game board just like this, and I use it in the children's classes when I get to teach the younger kids. And one of the things we do when you put it down there, of course, we've now got something on the floor down there in the hallway, which everybody's afraid to walk on, thinking they're going to mess it all up. Well, it's there for a reason. We want you to hop, skip, and jump through there and learn the books of the Bible. We play this in the board game in the kids' classes, and what I do is I have the dice, and they roll it, and they'll get a five, and so they go Genesis, and they have to say it out loud, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And then I'll ask them a question out of the book of Deuteronomy, something pretty simple, just to get them to know a little bit what's in that book. And of course, the goal of the game is to go all the way through the 66 books of the Bible. If you have enough kids playing, you'll land on many of those books during the course of the game. And what we're trying to do is to learn the books of the Bible, first of all, and then second, to learn something in each of the books of the Bible. And so if I can do that with the kids, then hopefully I can do that with the adults, and you'll be much better at it, right? Yes, you will. Say yes. And so when we go through this story or go through this game with you, what I want to do is, with some of you, we're going to embarrass you. And that's kind of the intent. But it's not to embarrass you in a bad way. It's to motivate you to be able to say, oh, I want to do better at this. It's also to be able for you to look around, and we're not going to be doing this out loud, but it's to be able to look around and know that there are people here who will be able to answer all of these questions. I'm confident of that. But some of those people who can answer those questions now could not answer them all 5 years ago. And so the point of the game is to see the progress that you're making in your understanding of Scripture. First of all, just of the books of the Bible in general, and then to get more and more and more. I got five levels that we go through in this thing till you finally get right down to quoting a Scripture and you're telling me where that Scripture is. And I changed the questions up from 5 years ago, so if you still had that, you can't use a cheat sheet and get ahead of it. But what I want you to do is I want you to play the game with me, and it's taken from the book of Luke chapter 4. And I want you to take your Bible over to Luke chapter 4. And in verse 16 is the reading of it. We're going to read down to about verse 21 to show you what we're trying to do here, and then you see how you do in the game itself. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Jesus the Nazarene, we just got through singing that song. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Interesting text, isn't it? One of the things you see here is that Jesus had a custom. And in the particular custom was to go to the synagogue. And I'm sure as a Jew, he would go every Sabbath day to the synagogue. But one of the things he did while at the synagogue, once he reached a mature level where he was a man and he could go and actually request of the president, is what kind of what they call them, of the synagogue, he would ask to be able to do a reading. And most males who are reaching a certain age, they were allowed to do that. They could be on the chart for the day's readings. And they could get up and they could read a scripture and then make a comment on it. And that's what Jesus was doing. And one of his customs was, as it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So this was his custom. It would be a custom of reading the scriptures out loud. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading. And he meant by that the public reading of scripture, what we just got through doing a moment ago. If you remember in Daniel's story, in Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 10, he had a custom. As was his custom, three times a day he would go up into his room, he would open the windows toward Jerusalem, and he would pray to his God. As was his custom, it says, since early days. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily prayed he three times. Jesus was a man of the reading of the scriptures. And he read them a lot, as was his custom. And one of the things I want to encourage you to do is to take the same custom that Jesus had and be a person who reads the book. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 15, to study or to give diligence, to show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed but can rightly divide or handle accurately the word of truth. In other words, you can take a book of the Bible, you can turn it, and you can read it, and you can know what it says. And you can distinguish whether this is true or what somebody is saying about this text is either true or false. Jesus could take the scriptures, as obviously was his custom. It's interesting that he would read a text that had been handed to him, and he probably had requested this text. That's what they were allowed to do. I want to read today, he would say to the attendant, I want to read today from the scroll of Isaiah. So Isaiah would be already pulled out, and when Jesus would get up to do his reading, they would bring him the scroll. He would read it, and he would turn to the place where he knew it was. In this case, Isaiah 61. So he'd have taken this big scroll, and he would have scrolled all the way back toward the end. They wouldn't have had chapters and verses like we have today, but he would have known where it was, and he would hold it up, and he would read that scripture to the audience. He would roll it back up, hand it to the attendant, and then he would take his seated position. Back then, a teacher sat down. I kind of wish we had that custom today. But he would sit down, and then the audience would pay attention. He would be up on a podium, and then they would read. He would then give an exhortation from that text. And so Jesus is, as has this custom, is doing that. The next verse, though, then tells you, and he was handed the book of the prophet, and when he had opened the book, he found the place. That's what I'm getting you to see that you need to do as well. That you can turn to a place in the Bible and you can find it quickly and you would know exactly where it's at. You might not know the exact page sometimes, but you would know if I said a book of the Bible, you would know pretty much where it would be in the scriptures and you could find it pretty quickly. And that's what we're going to actually try to experiment and do here in just a moment. But I want you to see what Jesus said. He opened the book and he found the place. He found the book, the chapter, and the verse, as we would say it today. They wouldn't call it that back then. But he would find the exact place. In other words, he knew what was in the Bible. He knew where it was in the Bible. Can you do that? Or does your Bible look like this? Does your Bible look like it's got dust covered on it and it says, you know, like, wash me? Here in this case, it says, read me. And a lot of people, that's where they don't know where their Bible is on Sunday morning or Wednesday night until they rush looking around for it, and because they haven't seen it since the last time they'd gone to church. They haven't been reading their Bible. If that's your case, if your Bible looks like this Bible, then you're going to have a hard time with what we're about to do. What are we about to do? We're going to play a little game here. But notice what Jesus found when he opened his Bible. He read from the text of Isaiah 61. Ironically, it's the very same text that when John's disciples come to him, when John's in prison, and he says, are you the Messiah? Are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus again quotes this verse. So it's the second time Jesus quotes Isaiah 61. And he says, you just go tell John Isaiah 61, basically. Go quote the scripture to him, and he'll understand it. That was a clear messianic text that everybody who was a Jew that cut their teeth on the scriptures growing up, they would have known that was a messianic. That's talking about the Messiah. And he says, you go tell John, I'm doing these things. He will then be able to connect the dots and know I am the Messiah. And then when he goes to his death, he will go with in peace knowing that he did what he was told to do to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And so Jesus reads that. He sees his life mission and says, this is who I am. This is what I do. In a few moments, we're going to ask you to find in the Bible your mission. What has God given you as a mission? So we're going to look for two things in our study today is, can you open the book and find the place that I'm going to give to you? And second of all, can you open the book and find the place where God has given you a mission for your life? Jesus could do it, and I think he's given you the same. Well, then he finishes that. He says, then he closed the book, gave it back, and he says, fulfilled. Mission accomplished. I'm here to tell you that I am the Messiah, and I am doing these things. Can I be able to do the same thing and be able to say at the end of my life, mission accomplished? I have fulfilled what God has given me to do. I'm going to show you some texts that can show you your life's mission and ask you, have you fulfilled that role? Let's just play a little game here. Get your Bibles, please, or tablets or laptops or desktops or whatever you got. Where he opened the tablet or he opened the iPhone and he found the place. We're looking at this from books of the Bible now. So let's see how good you can do. And again, some of you might be a little embarrassed. You might not want to play this game. That's okay, but I want you to kind of feel a little uncomfortable to say, I'm going to do better. When Rick does this again in 5 years, when he's 83 years old, I want you to be able to do better here. So let's find the book of Genesis in your Bible. This is one we did last time. And so nothing's changed here. I bet you most of you found that one pretty quick, right? Okay, if you didn't, we got a lot of work to do. All right, now find the book of Matthew. We'll just kind of move around a little bit. I want you to find the book of Matthew in your Bible. Go from Genesis over to Matthew. Most of you are getting there pretty quickly. I can't hear your tablets move, but I can hear your pages, the six of you who still have a Bible. How about the book of Psalms? Can you find the book of Psalms in your Bible? It should be fairly easy. It's the largest book in the Bible. It's 150 chapters, and so you should be able to find Psalms fairly quickly. Most of you sound like you already have, or you're not playing at all. The book of Acts. Can you find the book of Acts for me? Take your Bible over and find the book of Acts. It's interesting to those of you who are listening live stream, or later will listen to it, if you're playing the game as well. Can you find the book of Acts? Most of you could find that. So that's kind of the level one, is finding books of the Bible. And be able to start from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We could go all the way through the 66 books of the Bible. And you being getting more and more and more familiar with that. It's interesting that some of the kids who are now maybe 9, 10, 11 years old, who couldn't have played this 5 years ago, are able to do that now. And they're able to do it very, very easily. Now go to the second category, the different level it is. In other words, we're looking for categories. And what I mean by that is the Old Testament law. Andy does his 12, you know, creation, pre-flood, post-flood, and so forth. Mine's a little bit different, but it ultimately comes out about the same. The Old Testament law, I want you to find one of the five books of the Old Testament law. You say, well, what is that? Where is the Old Testament law? Well, some of you would be able to tell me that is what I just quoted a moment ago, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So those are the books of what often called the books of the law. And so there's five of those. And then now there's Old Testament history. So find one of those. It's going to be pretty easy to go along here, isn't it? And that is you've got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Correct. Those will be called the Old Testament history books, historical books. These are not written in, these are not put in the Bible chronologically, in other words, in order of writing. They're put in there for by way of category. That's how they did it in the Bible days. And so you had the Old Testament history. Now we're looking at poetry and wisdom. There's five of those. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Can you find one of those in your Bible? Job, Psalms, well, you've already found Psalms, obviously, so you found one of those books. And so there's 12 books of history, there's 5 books of wisdom, and then you have Old Testament prophecy. There's 17 of those. Sometimes they're broken up into 5 major and 12 minor. So you got 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, if you want to look at it from that angle, or you just got 5, 12, 5, and then 17. The 17 books of prophecy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the prophets that God sent among the people of Israel. And so as you read those, again, they cover a wide range of time in Israel's history. But they're all there. And I want you to be able to find those books. Be able to actually say them. Can you say Habakkuk? You got to be able to get your K's out there. And so to be able to say these various books, it's interesting that if you can learn to do that. Let's just go to the New Testament now, and then we got the Gospels. And how many would there be in there? There would be four. And we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you're looking for those four books. Okay, then if I say New Testament history, how many are we talking about now? In the Old Testament, there is 12. In the New Testament, we often call that just one. It's the book of Acts. And so you've already found that book, and so you found the book of history for the New Testament. And then we have 21 epistles or letters written to Christians and or churches. And that they starts in the book of Romans. And so you go Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, and stop. Okay? And then, of course, then we've got the prophecy of the book of Revelation. And you find that in your Bible. Obviously, you've already done that as well. So, when we go to the second category, this is a little bit harder than just throwing out a few books. Now you got to look at categories and know, okay, how many are in that? Which books are the prophecies? Which ones are the history? And to be able to know those books and to know why they're called history and why they're called prophecy, that helps a lot in getting to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Now let's go to the third category, and it gets a little harder. It's going to be a little bit tougher for some of you to get into finding these, open the book and find the place in this. If I was to say, find the book where it talks about Noah's flood. Noah's flood, where would you turn? Not, you would probably know Genesis, but do you know where in Genesis? Can you give me the category? Can you give me the exact place? Can you open the book and find the place where it talks about Noah's flood? To do that, obviously, then, you would go to Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. And there it talks about God sending the flood upon the world in the days of Noah. All right, so there is a category, there's a story that is being told now. Let's go to another one, see how good you are. How about if I was to ask you, can you tell me and show me where the reading of Moses' law was? Can you take your Bible and find where Moses gives the Ten Commandments? Do you know, you might say, well, I know that's over there, maybe even in Exodus, but do you know where in Exodus? Can you turn to that passage? And, of course, that's in Exodus chapter 20. You could even say the law. You say all the book of Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers, for that matter. And you can get some of the where Moses was writing the law for the people of Israel. If you want to read the second reading of the law, where would you go? Deuteronomy, which means the second reading or the second reading of the law. Deutero is the idea of two, and nomos is the word for law. And so the second reading of the law is Deuteronomy. If I was to ask you to look up where David fought with the giant Goliath, where would you go to find that? Would you know where to go find it? Obviously, it's in the Old Testament. But where in the Old Testament would you open the book and find the place? A little bit harder now, isn't it? You got some ideas, perhaps. You know it'd probably be in either the Samuel or the Kings, or the Chronicles. It'd be over in that section of history. Can you find David fighting Goliath? Did you look to 1 Samuel chapter 17? There it is. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. All right? How you doing? How about the Great Commission? Can you find a passage in the Bible where Jesus gives a Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature? You can find this in three different places in the gospels. One of them is in Matthew, one of them is in Mark, and one of them is in Luke, and actually, it's fourth reading in Acts chapter 1. But if you can find the Great Commission, you know where that would be, where Jesus gives this commission for us to go into all the world. Matthew 28 is one place. There would be in other places where you know where the next place would be. Mark chapter 16, you know where a third place would be. Luke chapter 24, and a fourth place is, as we said, Acts chapter 1. So how are you doing on that one? That's a little bit more, that's getting more and pretty important. How about, if I was to, a little bit harder now, if Paul was going to preach at the Areopagus there in the city of Athens, would you know where to go find that? Would it be in maybe one of Paul's epistles? Or where would that be? Where Paul preached to the church in Athens. Where did Paul preach to the people of Athens? Can you find that one for me? Open the book and find the place. That's in Acts chapter 17. So that would that kind of gives you a little bit better feel for what we're trying to do here. The reason we're doing all of this, I want you to know, is because I want you to get good at feeling comfortable. As 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope within you with meekness and fear. It's important as you get confidence being a disciple of Jesus Christ, giving out that great commission to a lost and dying world, to be able to open the book and find the place and show people where the Bible says this or this or this. To be able to do that is really, really, really important. The time you ought to be teachers, you have some, maybe someone teach you again the first principles. It's okay to be a babe in Christ for a while, but it's no longer cute when you should be an adult. And so here we're trying to reach that level. Level four is to be able to find the book, the chapter, and the verse to help you to be able to give defense for what you believe, as 1 Peter says. So let's see if you can do this one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you know where that passage is in the Bible? Can you show me, can you open the book and find the place where it says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God? Sound like most of you are getting there. That's good. If you don't know where that is, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All right, good. Let's go to another one. Let's see how good you do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. You know where that one is said. I didn't even start the verse with that quote. That's right in the middle of the verse, but it goes on and says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Do you know where that passage is in the Bible? Can you open the book and find the place? All right, good. Mark 16, verse 16. Let's try another one. Trying to keep them fairly simple. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. You know where that might be? It's actually a fairly easy one if you enjoy reading the Psalms. Okay, that's in Psalm 1, verse 1. That's the very first psalm. So there's the reading of the Psalms. Let's go to a fourth one. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Here's a little bit tougher. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. You know what prophet of the Old Testament was told to do that? I heard somebody say it. That's right. Somebody's got a cheat sheet. That's in Jonah chapter 1 and in verse 2. So that's important that you can maybe get a little deeper into this study. If you could have done that one, then that was showing me that you've learned. You're learning your books, and so maybe our adult studies of Jonah and or the prophets have got you into that. And so you kind of start making the connection. Okay, who was the one who went to Nineveh to preach and cried out against the city? The one who was swallowed by the great fish. Okay, let's do another one here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know where that would be. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Where would that be? That's an important passage that you'll hear a lot in discussions in home Bible studies. So it's good that you know that passage. That, of course, is found in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9. Good, Robbie. Did you get it? You didn't get that one. Okay, I thought you'd give me the thumbs up. Okay. All right. So that's good. You're learning pretty good on the book chapters and verses. We could do this all day, of course, but we're not going to do that. We're going to go to the next one, the next level. Now you're getting into deeper discussions with people. Now people are asking you lots of questions. And so what often comes up is not just a discussion of a particular text. They want to know about a belief that they have or about a belief that you have. And to be able to know doctrinally where you can defend that scripture or that doctrinal position, or where you can counter it if you think that's false doctrine that other person is teaching. And so now you start throwing out doctrinal positions, and now can you find some scriptures that deal with such things as faith and works? If I was to talk to you about faith and they says, you know, faith alone doesn't save, it's faith and works, would you know where you could turn to a passage in scripture and open the book and find the place that would show you about faith and works? When they're telling you, well, I believe that we're saved by faith only. Well, how do you counter that? Doctrinally speaking, where are you going to go in the scriptures to be able to defend that pro or con? Where would you go and discuss that in the Bible? Of course, that's in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And so saw some of you were able to get there pretty quickly. That's good. All right, if we have doctrinally, if I have us talking about you believe that we're still in the age of miracles and that we're still speaking in tongues and we're still doing some of these things, how are you going to be able to show in the Bible? Where are you going to go in the scriptures to be able to show the age of miracles is ceased? If that's what your position is doctrinally, where are you going to go tell me that's so? Where are you going to open the Bible and find the place about that? The ceasing of miracles. Where did it say, whether they be prophecies, they will fail, whether they be tongues, they will cease? Where are you going to go in the Bible to find that? That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and following. If you've been following Andy's series on 1 Corinthians 13, you might have already seen that. All right, if I bring up in the resurrection of your body, you're trying to tell people that there will be a resurrection day and there's a judgment day and the body's going to change, and it's buried as mortals, but it'll be raised immortal. Where do I find in the Bible when I go into discussion about the resurrection? About Jesus being raised, and also now me being raised because He is raised. Where do I go in the Bible to find that? It's a great chapter. It's 58 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, let's open the book and find the place where it talks about the promises to Abraham. This is one of the great themes of the scriptures. God made a promise to the patriarch Abraham, and He says, through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Where am I going to go in the Bible to find that? And be able to trace from that text all the way through the Bible to the coming of the Messiah to fulfill that through His seed, all nations were blessed. Where would I go in the scriptures to be able to bring that up? This is something that I teach in China all the time. This is where I start in my Bible studies with them, is Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's a great place to start any Bible study, that God made a promise, and He fulfilled that promise over thousands of years. And He has kept His promises not only in that, but in all other promises. Finally, let's look at one more. How about the establishment of the church? Where would I go to say that the church came into being? Where's the birthday of the church? You don't have to sing the song, but where's the birthday to the church? Where do I find that the kingdom gates were opened and the church had its beginning? God had made promises that Jesus said, I will build my church. So it wasn't when He made the statement in Matthew 16, but it was sometime thereafter. And where in the Bible would I go and show the fulfillment of that? Of course, that's in Acts chapter 2. Okay, how did you do? We could have played this game all morning, but when I ask you to open the book and find the place, some of you were obviously said, I don't know where most of those things are, and that's okay, as long as you're now motivated. And you know that Rick's going to play this game, if he's here 5 years from now, if we're going to play this game again and see how you do now. I know some of you did a lot better this time than you did 5 years ago, and that's showing you that coming to services, coming to Bible classes, making preparations, you're going to absorb like a bounty towel. You're going to start absorbing a lot of this information. If you do nothing more than just sit in the class and listen, you're going to be absorbing some of this. And so it's important that you do that. And so, what do we do? What is my plan to know the Bible? How are you going to get better at this as the days and the months and the years progress? You got to have a plan. And one of the plans should always be, one of my things is, when I come to the building here, I will not open emails, I will not do any of those things until I do my Bible reading. Until I've done my thinking and my planning for the day, scripturally speaking. What does God say to me before I listen to what you say to me on Facebook, or I don't even have Facebook, but on email and other things? I want to know what God says to me first thing in the morning. And I want to spend some time listening to God, and then I want to spend some time, as was His custom, Jesus would read the Scriptures, and as was His custom, Daniel would pray to God. That's a great way to begin what your mission should be in your lifetime. And so, be able to say, I'm going to challenge myself doctrinally, or maybe finding some Scriptures, or books of the Bible, wherever your level would be at this moment, have a plan and say, I'm going to work on this a little bit each day. I do this with some of the Chinese people, and before I leave in a week, they've learned all 66 books of the Bible. And they didn't know them when I started. I mean, they can do it when they set out their mind to do that. So now, Jesus had His life mission. He read it to you in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. He opened the book, He found the place, and He said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, can you do the same thing? Can you take, if you're not a Christian, can you then say, here's my life's goal now. Here's what I want to be. If you're not a Christian, you've got to be able to take the Bible and say, look, God requires things of me. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, one of the books of the law, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord require of you? It's interesting that we can go through the Scriptures. I can find you a number of verses, Micah 6 and in verse 8. What the Lord requires of you. That's your life's mission, by the way. If the God of heaven is requiring something of you, you can accept that as what God wants you to do. If He requires it of you, He is expecting you to do that. And you ought to make that then your goal in life, to read the Bible, find the place in the Scriptures where God is speaking to all of us, really, and to find out, what is He requiring of me? And then to be able to simply ask the question, God, what do You want from me? I can read in the Scriptures that I'm going to be saved. If I'm going to be saved, I'm lost now, I'm not a Christian, that I'm saved by the grace of God. And so I start looking for the passages that deal with the grace of God in my life. And it starts teaching me that God's grace has appeared to us, teaching us at denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. There's a good mission for you. If I'm not a believer, I'm going to appeal to the grace of God, and it's going to teach me something. And not only that, in Ephesians that we were quoting a moment ago that I asked you to find in your Bible, we're saved by grace through our faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. And so as I read it, I become a workman of the Scriptures. I'm His workmanship, and the Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to be a worker or a workman of the Scriptures, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So God requires me to know my Bible. I read my Bible. I gain faith by that, and I become a worker of whatever He's asked of me. Faith is always an action word. Faith is responding to whatever God is asking of me and requiring of me, and I do that, and I receive His grace in the doing of it. So then I ask the question. Here's your question. What must I do to be saved? That's what the guy in Philippian jailer asked when he called for a light and ran in and said, hey, guys, what can I do to be saved? I want to be like you. And they told him what he could do to be saved. In Acts 2, we know that passage well. They were cut to the heart and they said, what should we do? And so what does the Lord require of you? The Lord always gives answer. He always will tell you what He requires of you. And now your job is to read the Bible and find out what He said. He's not going to come down and whisper something in your ear. He's going to say, read the book. Open the book and find the place. And then what you'll find is passages like Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Passages like Acts 17, verse 30. Passages like Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. With the heart, man believes into righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. The times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. He says in Galatians 3, you're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There you can see, what does the Lord require of me if I'm not a believer, if I'm not a Christian? To believe. Then to ask the question, what must I do? And to hear God's response. To believe in my heart, confess with my tongue, to repent, and to be baptized. If I'll do those things, then I put on Jesus Christ. That's what it says. then I can know then, if I'm not a Christian, exactly what to do. Maybe some of you are in this audience who are not in that category of saved yet. If so, you now know what the Bible says. I've opened the book, I found the place. Your job is now to say, Lord, I believe. I will respond to that. But what if you are a Christian? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 is one of my mission statements as far as I know. I read in my Bible and it says, For you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power and so forth. And so my job in my life as a Christian now, he's talking to Christians there in Revelation 4, is to give glory and honor to God. My job is to give God glory. Now how do I do that? I give Him glory by obedience. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He's blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. I glorify Him even in a world that doesn't believe in God. They see in my life submission to my God, and He receives the glory for it. And if I suffer as a Christian, let Him not be ashamed, but let Him what? Glorify God in this matter. I can multiply verses on this, talking about my job in my life is to glorify God. My life is not about me. That's one of the great things I learn as I read my Bible. It's not about me. The world does not revolve around Rick Lanning. It revolves around God. And my job is to submit to His will and to give Him glory by that submission. And so I learn that if I'm a Christian, it's all about Him. It's not about me. In Matthew, I'm to be a light, a salt to the earth and a light to the world. And in the doing of that, the men others see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I can open the book, I can find the place. If I'll be salt and if I'll be light, I have given glory to God. I've fulfilled my mission. Mission accomplished. Finally, let's close our lesson on this. In Ephesians chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, it talks over and over again about walking worthy. We can look at the grace of God in the first three chapters of Ephesians. God's grace. We're saved by grace through faith. But over throughout the book in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is my response to His grace by saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is nothing more than saying, for the grace of God that's been showered upon me, thank you. I'll be a good husband, Ephesians chapter 5. I'll be a good child, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I'll be a good servant to my master. I'll be a good master to my servant. All those things found in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is talking about Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called. And so I find in the Scriptures walking in love, walking as children of light, walking circumspectly. It's talking about an action in my life, a purpose in my life, fulfilling a mission in my life is to fulfill God's glory. If I will do those things, then I will know my Bible. And so I encourage you now to play the Bible game, to be able to open the book and define the place. Let's close our lesson with this. If you are not a Christian this morning, I have now read to you by opening the book and finding the place where the Bible says that you need to do something. You need to come to grips with the fact that I'm not just going to say, oh, I love Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, and I love Jesus, and that somehow, some way is going to save you. Uh-uh. That's not going to save you. Just by the recognition of Jesus as Lord doesn't make you a Christian. You have to say, what does the Lord require of me? And then read in the book what He requires. And He requires of you confession with your mouth, which comes from belief in your heart, which comes from a repentance of a recognition of sin, a dastardly life of rebellion against God, and a humbleness of saying, Lord, I am a sinner and in need of a Savior, and how can I be saved? He says, by my Son's death. That's how. Well, how can I connect with that? He says, through baptism, you're baptized into that death to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, but you are a believer, you've got another step to take. You have got to be baptized into Christ to put on Christ. And if you'll do that, then you will know then how you can be saved. And now you've got your understanding of what you need to be doing. Now, if you are a Christian, how do you play this game? You spend the rest of your life saying, I am going to fulfill God's glory in my life. I am going to glorify Him by being salt to the earth and light to the world and letting others see me but giving Him the glory. And I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. And if you'll do that, then you'll understand what the Bible is about. We're not just playing games saying, boy, wouldn't it be cool if I can find all 66 books and quote all those verses and be able to find that text, and wouldn't that be great if I'm that good? Well, that's good if you can do that, but it's got to lead to a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill the glory of God in your life. And if you can do that, then the playing of the game, it's more than just a game. Life and death is on the line here. We're asking you, where do you stand before God now? Are you a believer? Then you need to become a Christian. Are you already a Christian? Then give God the glory. Hope that if we can help you in any way to respond to wherever you are in your life at this moment, that we can do that now while together we stand and sing.